Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 9. I'll share a message I shared last weekend, but we need it recorded and made available for others on the internet. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and verse 9, the Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us." The title of this message is "When Europe Cried Desperately for the Gospel." When Europe cried desperately for the gospel. Praise God. Did you know that 2,000 years ago, it was Europe that cried for the gospel, pleaded for the gospel? When we look around us today in the world, it may not appear to be the case, especially for us who live in Europe. And by Europe, I mean the whole of the West today. Europe represents the West. We have to understand that nations, the unsaved, must cry to God for the gospel. It should not be the case that the gospel, the church, should be begging people, please come and get saved. People misunderstand what the gospel is about. The Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, basically, who's speaking to you. You see, the tragedy of the world today is they do not know the value of the gospel. They don't know. If they knew, they would be breaking down, crushing down the walls of the doors of the church. They would be taking the kingdom of God by violence, Jesus said. Our job, brothers and sisters, is to help the world to understand the value of the gospel. That is our job. If somebody just wants to be baptized in Jesus' name and they don't know the value of being baptized in Jesus' name, it does not make sense to baptize them in Jesus' name. It is only when the world understands the value of the gospel, the kind of treasure the gospel is, that they themselves will come. They will cry. They will shout like the man of Macedonia. Come over and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Praise God. The world does not really understand the value of the gospel. The day they do, I am certain that every one of us in this room would not have a moment's break. We wouldn't know what it means to relax, because people would be calling us, people would be visiting us, people will be, pestering us. Help me, come over. I understand the value of this gospel. Please give me your time, give me your energy. I've always said the greatest tragedy in Israel, among the many tragedies in the Old Testament, was the 3.5 years that the prophet Elijah was basically doing nothing. Imagine a man of the caliber of Elijah who is spiritually unemployed. What a tragedy, because the children of Israel no longer understood the value of the one true God. The nation that first received the Ten Commandments from heaven, the nation of whom God said, you will be kings and priests, a holy nation unto me. They began to worship Baal. They crowned a woman called Jezebel as their queen, and they chased away the great and holy prophet Elijah. This was the tragedy and the shame of Israel. May God have mercy on the Apostolic Church. May we understand the value of the message of the apostles. Hallelujah. May we never exchange what God has given us for a Jezebel, for a Baal, for all the evil that is in the world today. May God help us to constantly keep appreciating the value of the gospel. Praise God. So I want to repeat again. There was a time that Europe cried for the gospel. The gospel did not come to Europe because the church and the apostles said, I'm going there, whether they want us to come or not. No. Let me remind you, it may surprise you. The gospel came to Europe by invitation. Europe invited the gospel. Europe told the apostle Paul, come here. In Greek, boiteo, it means please come and give us help. Give us aid. We need what you have. Praise God. Is it possible today that Europe, that at the moment seems to be dead, I can't even say lukewarm, Europe that long ago basically decided that God is not relevant in Europe, Europe that has settled for materialism, for hedonism, that means the pleasure principle. We look around and we think there's no hope for Europe. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those who are praying for Europe, those who have faith that God is able, just as he quickened the dead womb of Sarah, he is able to quicken the dead womb of Europe. God is able. Can we say God is able? For with God, all things are possible. Praise God. With God, all things are possible. He's able to quicken these dead bones called Europe. He's able to raise up a man of France, a man of Great Britain, a man of Spain, a man of Norway, Finland, Sweden, Denmark, and join me, whichever country you're in, say the man of Germany. God is able to raise up, hallelujah, a representative of your nation. Maybe you are the representative. You and I should be the man of Macedonia, the woman of your country. It's not limited to men alone. You can be the woman of Spain. You can be the woman of Poland, the woman of whichever country you're from in Europe, of Hungary. And you should say to the church, to Jesus, come, we need you. Come and help us. Praise God. May God make you the representative of your nation who will speak to Jesus and pray and say, send us the gospel. We have everything, but everything we have is killing us. We need the gospel. Praise God. So we read before in this passage in the Bible that the Apostle Paul, in fact, desired to go to Asia. He was not going to Europe, but the Bible tells us he was forbidden from preaching the gospel in Asia. You see, it appears that every continent and every country has an appointed time when the hunger for God will be so great that the gospel is compelled to change plans. Praise God. May the gospel change plans and come to your country, to your city, to your village in Jesus' name. Praise God. Could it be that the hunger of Asia at that time was not yet strong enough for the Lord to send the Apostle Paul? But the cry of Europe and the cry of Macedonia was the loudest in the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. And you know, When God detects deep hunger, a great thirst, he knows that that is the time to send the gospel. Because there is nothing more painful than to send the gospel to a people who are not hungry. There is nothing more troublesome than seeing the greatest treasure in the universe being given to a people who do not value that treasure. People who will treat it as pigs would treat the pearls, of which Jesus said, cast not your pearl before the swine. They will tread on it and then turn around and kill you. So if you are wondering, why is the gospel not coming to where I am? The answer is because there's not enough hunger. We need to pray not for the gospel to come to where we are, but we need to pray for there to be a great hunger for the word of God, a great thirst for the word of God. Praise God. Because only those who hunger can appreciate the value of food. Only those who thirst can truly appreciate the provision of water. The Bible says to the soul that is full, that is rich, even honey is basic, doesn't taste good. Honey is of no value. So we need to pray, brothers and sisters. The man of Macedonia clearly was a representative of the community that hungered for God. The community in Europe that was fed up of the false gods of Europe. We need to understand the background, because you have to understand that it was of great significance that the cry of Europe came from Macedonia. This is not by accident, brothers and sisters. In fact, Macedonia, in a sense, can be called the cradle of Europe. Why? Because that was where Alexander the Great came from. The father of Alexander was called Philip. He was a Macedonian. The story of Alexander the Great began in Macedonia. So please understand that this is clearly highly, we cannot overemphasize the significance of this man of Macedonia. Let me break it down for you. You see, if we today wish to speak about Western civilization, invariably it begins in Greece. It always seems to begin in Greece. Whenever I pick up books at the university, there's always Greece. There's always Socrates. There's always Plato. There's always Aristotle, what we call the Greek triumvirate. These three basically were an institution to themselves. These Greeks, these people from the nation of Greece, in which is Macedonia, they're quarreling about which is the cradle of civilization, Greece or Macedonia. We lump them together. We don't differentiate between Greece and Macedonia. But let me say to you that it was from Greece, Macedonia, that Alexander the Great rose up. And you may say, why is that so important? Well, let's put it this way. You see, the philosophy of Greece, the learning of Greece, the mathematics of Greece, and was now coupled with the military might of Greece. Alexander the Great was the student of Aristotle. He was 16 years old when he studied at the feet of none other than the brilliant, the great Aristotle. And Alexander was determined to take everything he learned from Aristotle and the Greeks to the entire world. He was drunk with that ambition. What gave such a young man the confidence to decide to go and conquer the world? Because he was so certain that Greek culture would be a boon to civilization. It is a gift to everyone. That was his confidence. The Greeks divided the world between the civilized Greeks and those who did not speak Greek were called the barbarians, because to them it sounded like they were saying ba ba like sheep. So whenever they didn't understand the language, they called them barbarians. They are like sheep. We will forgive the Greeks for their arrogance. But this is very crucial to us as Bible students. Why? Because understand that 300 years or so before our Lord Jesus ministered in Judea and Samaria and other places, Alexander paved the way for the gospel because he took Greek learning, Greek philosophy, and most importantly, the Greek language to the world that he conquered. So basically, the Lord allowed Alexander to do this 300 years before his time so that the gospel could begin now to travel the same route as Alexander first and then the Romans second. So two crucial events we need to be aware of. If we're going to understand what is going on in Acts 16, we have to understand there were forces that paved the way for the gospel, for Matthew 28:19 to be fulfilled. Jesus commanded the apostles, go to the whole world, take the gospel, make disciples of all nations. But before Jesus said it, the Lord, who controls the destiny of nations, remember what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar? He told him, it is God who rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomsoever he wants. Praise God. Never think that history is a series of random happenings, chaos, confusion. No, God is in control. God decides who will conquer and who will be conquered. Jesus is the king of the universe. He allowed Alexander the Great to spread Greek, the Greek language, all over the world. So Alexander went from Macedonia all the way to India. Did you know, for instance, that the armies of Alexander went through Israel? Some of his soldiers mixed with the women in the north, in particular Galilee. This is why Galilee is called Galilee of the Gentiles. For those of you who traveled with me to Israel, I showed you the place called Caesarea Philippi. We talked about the many Greek gods that were worshipped there. Let me remind you, we have just, for some of you may have been aware of the Olympics that transpired in Paris not long ago. The very word Olympics comes from a mountain in Greece called Mount Olympus. And the Greeks believed that the 12 major Greek gods lived on this mountain called Mount Olympus. And the main god was called Zeus. And guess what? The Olympics were games that were held in honor of Zeus and the Greek gods. So the first Greek games that were held not far from Mount Olympus, men who were naked competed with each other in honor of the Greek gods. So once you understand that in Galilee now, they were worshiping these same Greek gods, which is why the people in Jerusalem did not like Galilee. They call it Galilee of the Gentiles. This is what the Bible in the book of Isaiah calls Galilee. Because it was a center of worship in the Middle East. Remember that there were some Greeks in the book of John, chapter 12, who wanted to meet with Jesus. What were Greek people doing in the Galilee? There were many of them. How did the apostles of Jesus get Greek names? I'm speaking about Philip. You know that one of the apostles of Jesus was called Philip. He had no Hebrew name. Philip is not a Hebrew name. Philip is the name of Alexander's father. So there you see how much of Greek influence and culture there was in Israel. Even though the Jews didn't like it, God allowed it. Why? Because the time was coming for the gospel to be taken to the ends of the earth, piggybacking, riding on Greek and the Greek culture. So we have to understand what God was doing beforehand. In which language was the New Testament written? In Greek. Why? Once again, for all the reasons that I've been teaching or sharing with you today. You see, God is a God who does not see any earthly language as holy or special. Please understand this. God is a God who allowed a pagan nation to spread their language in the whole world. He didn't bother about the language, but he bothered about the paganism in the language. God is able to take a language and destroy the gods of that language, but he's able to use that language so that somebody will shout in Greek, like the Apostle Paul coming to Greece and shouting, "Jesus is God alone, hallelujah," telling the Greeks, "In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah." You see, all of that is in Greek he's preaching and writing. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Don't be afraid of people's languages. Just destroy the false beliefs of that language or that culture. Because the languages belong to God. It was God who changed the languages in the Tower of Babel. It was not a human invention. God gave languages. God gave a language to Adam in the beginning. And God gave these languages in the Tower of Babel. So you see how wonderful the picture emerges here. Here is a man speaking in Greek, the most powerful language of the world. The gospel was now going to borrow the most powerful language in the world in those days, Greek. Because the gospel is for the whole world. Amen. And God allowed this Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had no idea when he was conquering. He died without being conquered. But he did not know that, "Mr. Alexander, soon your country, your heritage, your language will be conquered by Jesus Christ." Amen. Hallelujah. Alexander conquered. And Jesus conquered Alexander. Praise God. What a beautiful way to put it. So we have to understand that the man of Macedonia was now crying to Jerusalem. He's crying to a Jew by the name of Paul. And he said, "Come to Macedonia and help us." It's like today. Somebody in Washington, D.C., the most powerful place in the world, telling a nondescript nation, let's say in Africa or Asia, "Please come and help us." Amen. Just to give you an idea of what is happening. So we have to understand, amen, the power is not in material things, brothers and sisters. From a spiritual perspective, the power is with Jesus and those who know Jesus. That's why Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. What he meant by that is the whole world will receive salvation from 12 apostles, 12 Jews. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can we all say that we got our salvation from 12 Jews and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone? Because it says in the Bible, Ephesians 2:20, that we are built on the foundation of the apostles. Say, the apostles are the foundation. The prophets and the apostles, and let me remind you, all the prophets and all the apostles were Jews. Somebody asked me recently, why do you love Jews? I said, because through them salvation came. It's so simple. It's not complex. It says in Ephesians 2:20, the prophets and apostles, all of them are Jews. I didn't decide that. Jesus decided it. And whatever Jesus decides, I'm happy with it. So I love these people because, though they may not love Jesus, because God chose from among them that I would hear these words that Jesus is God. It was John who wrote and said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Hallelujah. It was John who wrote, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? Hallelujah. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Who are these people? Say Jews. Jews God chose. Amen. They're not Greeks. They're not Africans. They're not Asians. They're not Japanese. God bless all of these people. They were Jews who spoke these words. Amen. So here now is the most powerful civilization in the world, crying to a Jew, a son of Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, saying, come over. Paulos, come over. Help us. The name Paul means little, small. You see, God used something that was little, something small, something irrelevant, but it was very relevant in the eyes of God. Come over and help us. So, to reiterate what I said earlier, the gospel came to the West because the West pleaded for the gospel. The West had nothing. Today we look at the West and think, oh, wow, this is heaven. No, the West had nothing. The civilization of the West really was nothing. Read about Zeus and the Greek gods. And after 10 minutes, you will know this was a depraved civilization. The Greek gods were raping. Do you know the name Europe itself is the name of a goddess, apparently, who was raped by Zeus, the Greek god. Imagine that. I don't need to go into details. You do your own research. But when you look at such a culture, it was totally depraved. It was really it was going to basically be confined to the dustbins of history, so to speak. But the gospel came. Say with me, the gospel came. And the gospel saved Europe. And we thank God for that. Praise God, who live in Europe. And by extension, the West. So, because where is the USA from? Don't forget, these are mainly in the initial period, besides, of course, the slaves who were brought but without choice from Africa. But the ones who went there went from Europe, isn't it? And let's not forget, there were Native Americans in the USA from before. There were Aztecs, there were Mayans, there were all kinds of civilizations, native tribes, the Apaches, the Sioux, the different tribes were there. But Europeans went from Europe and from England, from the Netherlands, from Norway, from all of these places, they went to the USA. So in a sense, the history, the culture, the religion, the et cetera of the USA is an extension of Europe, much as the Americans would not want to admit that, but they were inspired by French philosophers. The French were there fighting wars, even Lafayette and others. But this is not the time for a history lesson. I'm trying to show you something. The Bible is not by accident mentioning a man of Macedonia. People misunderstand. We don't see the connection. What is happening is truly monumental. It is huge. The most powerful civilization understood the value of the gospel. Europe asked, pleaded, begged with humility in a vision at night to the Apostle Paul, please come and help us. Ah, we need to pray that Europe will ask for the same again in Jesus' name. Europe asked for the gospel 2,000 years ago, and Europe can ask for the gospel again 2,000 years later. Somebody shout amen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The churches can be filled once again. People can be crying in the churches once again. Repenting in Jesus' name once again. Why not? We must believe it. They cried for the gospel at one time. Today, Europe may sound like it has nothing to do with the gospel, but they have everything to do with the gospel. Amen. We know that Greece gave many philosophers, gave us much learning, etc. But the Bible tells us, and there's a powerful prophecy. If you turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible prophesies 500 years before Christ that there will be someone who will be raised up from Israel, and the entire world, the Gentiles, will trust him. Now, that's a very bold prediction to make, given that Israel, more often than not, was a small country in the Middle East, which was mostly colonized by the big powers, Egyptians, and would come in, then Babylonians and Persians and Romans. How can a small country, which is constantly colonized by huge powers, give the world someone whom the entire world will trust in? The Gentiles would trust him. Imagine what a bold prophecy. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." The question we have to ask is, which name? Which name is known among the Gentiles? There is only one name, brothers and sisters, that is the name Jesus. Which name among the Gentiles, in which name are the Gentiles praying from all of the world to God? It says here, in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. I assure you that there are many incense offerings going up from all over the world to heaven in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Just a little while ago, I asked Brother Simon to pray. And when he prayed, this scripture has been fulfilled from Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. He prayed in the name of Jesus. 2,500-year prophecy is being fulfilled every time we pray in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are Gentiles. We were the heathen. But now, and we are scattered all over the world. But in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, we pray, fulfilling a 2,500-year prophecy. May we never stop praying in the name of Jesus. May we never stop fulfilling this prophecy of Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. May we offer incense in that name forever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. So why did the man of Macedonia cry to Paul? I touched upon it a little while ago, but let's mention this again. To begin with, as I told you, imagine all these Greek gods and the poison that was their religion. Do you know that these gods were truly depraved? Did you know that, just to mention one of these gods, maybe Sister Hymenot can help us, I don't intend to promote paganism. You know, when I went to Turkey and took some people with me, and we went to the seven churches, at one point I felt a bit bad because I had to learn a lot about the Greek gods. And let me tell you, it's not edifying. There are some things I wish I don't have to learn. But you know, when you read the Bible, you cannot help reading about these Greek gods. Yeah? You remember? The Bible tells us the people came to the amphitheater in Ephesus and they were shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great, great is Diana." And then 30 years ago, I wondered, who is Diana? Let me check. And then I said, oh my goodness, I wish I didn't know. But God wants us to know. Maybe you can show us a picture of Diana. If you don't know, she's also called Aphrodite. This is a terrible goddess who is covered with breasts. And when you look at her and her statue, especially the one where she's covered with breasts, you will get some understanding. There you go. That's the first one. That is the most well-known one. It's even in the museum in Ephesus and other place, Greece. So here are people who now are coming to worship this creature here, covered with breasts. Why? Because she's supposed to be the goddess of fertility. If you want to have a child, you go and worship her. And sometimes in her temple, part of the worship is to sleep with prostitutes to honor her. And somehow that is going to bless you to have a child. I wish I didn't say these things. I wish children don't hear this, but they hear a lot of nonsense anyhow. But imagine taking your child in those days to worship what I would call a perverted sex cult, a perverted sex goddess. And there are so-called, pardon the paradox or oxymoron, holy prostitutes. How can there be such a thing in the temple? Part of the worship is to sleep with them. So I need to say this because people don't understand why the man of Macedonia was, I can imagine him with tears, his whole body contorted, telling Paul, "Boiteo, please come help us, deliver us. These satanic forces are destroying us, tormenting us. We need the light of the gospel in Jesus' name." Let me take you to another. By the way, this is the same so-called goddess that they were shouting in the book of Acts saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And you remember the guy called Demetrius who became rich by making these statues. So his business was in trouble. The Apostle Paul was threatening the craftsmanship and the business of Demetrius of making the statue of Diana. Basically, he used to sculpt this and people would come and buy and take it to their homes. Imagine going and buying this in the bazaar, in the marketplace. God have mercy. We don't really remember. We don't know what God is delivering us from. We may think these were idiots. No, they were smart people. These forces are powerful, brothers and sisters. And these forces are going to be coming back soon when the Antichrist returns, when the Antichrist comes. He's going to make everybody worship him. People will probably, the prophet, false prophet makes a statue of the Antichrist. Think about it. And people will be worshiping that image. Thank you. If we can go to another goddess, just so that you can really, really say, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from this nonsense. Dionysus. Dionysus is another goddess. Dionysus, or rather a god, a male god. Who is he? He's also called Bacchus by the Romans. The Romans and Greeks, basically same thing. Same thing, but different names. Bacchus is the god of wine. How about that? Yeah, that's a good statue there. When I say good in the sense of helping us to good illustration of the depravity of these guys. So here is another main god, one of the 12 in the Greek pantheon. So this man or this creature here is basically the god of wine and parties. Today we'll say, oh, he's a god of partying. So when people wanted to celebrate him, they would come, there would be alcohol flowing or fermented wine, there would be food. And the whole point is, at some point during the celebration, you are supposed to go crazy. You are supposed to be drunk, and you are supposed to engage in an orgy of sex with men, women, whoever, whatever, anything, anyone. Think about it. I'm not exaggerating. So you honor this god by coming to these banquets, and they would make it known that this is in honor of Dionysus or Bacchus. And you drink till you are depraved, and you leave that place basically demon-possessed. Thank you. We don't need to dwell anymore on these horrible things. But I hope I've shared with you now a little something about the society that Paul was ministering to. The society that Paul was ministering to. Paul, John, all of them knew about these gods. They were everywhere. This was their main challenge, their main problem. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, what Jesus Christ delivered that generation from? Do you understand why the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, save yourself from this perverse, wicked and perverse generation? We need to say thank you, Jesus. Let me please remind you, Christian, especially young person, let me tell you, Jesus is protecting you from some horrible things out there. Do not doubt for a second. Don't ever say, no Christian should say, you know, I've always been this way. I've never liked bad things. I've never liked alcohol or drugs or illicit sex or whatever. Let me tell you, you do not know yourself. Don't trust yourself. Don't ever think it is by your own power, by your own holiness or righteousness. This is the mercy of Jesus. It is purely, simply, 100% the mercy of Jesus, which is keeping us. Hallelujah. The other day, I just picked up the paper or went online, sorry, looking at a digital news source. I was like, Mike, what did I read? A guy who was trying to imagine rape a bull, an animal, and the animal gored him, almost killed him. And I was thinking, serves you right. What kind of a perverted world are we living? Another person is arrested, raping and killing dogs. You know, sorry to offend your sensibilities with all of this, but let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that these forces are always around us. They are here. This is the kingdom of Satan. Jesus told one of the churches in Pergamon, he said, to those who do not know the depths of Satan. There is a depth of Satan. I beg with you, I plead with you. We are not holier than thou. We are not better than anybody. We are just smart enough to know that without the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit of Jesus, we don't know what we would be doing today. I met a man in London many years ago, or rather his wife. By that time, they were not married, but she told me that the husband didn't know. He told her, I don't know when I leave at night and come back. And he was doing some horrible things that he really didn't know about. Why? There are demonic powers. You may not want to do evil things, but they have the power to make you do it. Like, unless you are in the hands of Jesus, who said all power is given in his name. Praise God. This is my only confidence in life, that the power of Jesus will keep me. The power of Jesus will ensure that when I sleep, I'm not walking somewhere. The power of Jesus will ensure that I do not get drunk and do some evil things. That's why I don't touch any substance of any sort. I thank God from a very young age. If there's anything I'm fanatical about, nothing that will poison my body. I need a clear head. I need a clear spirit. I need a clean body to serve my God, to achieve the best of the potential that God has created me to achieve. But if you touch any substance, you are already giving away your independence. Why would is a nation foolish to give their independence away? Why will you give your bodily independence away? Why will you give your spiritual independence away? May God help us. May we always be submitted to the name of Jesus. Coming back to the story. So I just shared with you what the Greek gods, the kind of forces that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. That is why the man of Macedonia cried, Paulos Boiteo, help us, we are dying. We need help. Don't be fooled by the richness of Europe. Don't be deceived by their apparent self-sufficiency. I had a colleague at the university who once told me, when she came to know I'm a Christian, she said, the poor people in Africa need God. Just consider that. And I looked at her and I said, am I one of those poor people you think from African who needs God? No, I'm not speaking about you. So why do I have God? And by the way, I told her, you're wrong. She said, the poor normally need God and they call upon God. And I told her, you're a professor, you should know better. The most religious nation are the richest countries, some of them. USA, Saudi Arabia, these are not poor countries. The country with the highest per capita for many years was one of the richest is Qatar, small country. They're very rich, very religious. So even her statistics is wrong. This is just prejudice against God. They call themselves professors, but they are prejudiced against God. So they just want to find evil things to say about God. We need to understand everyone needs God. The man of Macedonia may have been well-dressed. Paul recognized he's a man of Macedonia, perhaps by his clothing. Paul knew about the Greek world. He knew what clothes people wear. And Paul is not fooled by the fact that you may have Socrates, civilization, Alexander, doesn't matter. You need Jesus. Without Jesus, we are poor. We are blind. We are naked in Jesus' name. There are many people who go to hell from rich houses. There are many people who eat the best food and go from there straight to hell. No. We will not allow riches to blind us. The Bible says when riches increase, trust not in it. Put not your heart in it. Amen. There was a prophet who prayed to God, don't give me too much. Otherwise, I may say, who is God? Don't give me too little that I may steal and blaspheme the name of God. Can we pray like this prophet and say, Lord, give me enough to go to heaven. Amen. Give me enough to go to heaven. That's all I need. Praise God. So we now understand the kind of world from which the man of Macedonia was crying and shouting. Amen. Help, Paul. We are under the oppressive yoke of Zeus, of Dionysus, of Diana, Aphrodite. You see, we even still use words like aphrodisiac. You know what that means. Because of these goddesses and these evil entities. See how they've corrupted even our vocabulary. So we need to understand, brothers, and I'm not surprised. There was a lot of criticism of the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And some are angry because they were mocking Christianity, the Last Supper, etc. What do you expect from a festival that basically was initially meant to worship the Greek gods? I didn't understand why people are making noise as if this was not a holy festival. This is never done in the name of Jesus. So what? Nothing is new under the sun. It's coming back again. But let me say something to edify you. Listen, even before the Apostle Paul went to Greece to destroy the false religions of Greece, Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi and he prophesied. He bound those guards way before Paul went. What did Jesus say? He came then, he said in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the Greek word is Hades, which is one of those Greek gods. Remember, one of the Greek gods, the god of the underworld, was called Hades. Maybe Sister Aminot can pull up a picture of this guy too. He said, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my kingdom, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, have a look at Hades. No, H-A-D-E-S. Hades was one of the big players. He was one of the most dangerous, ferocious. I mean, he didn't even look nice. I mean, he was clearly about darkness, evil, destruction. So Hades was the god of the underworld. And he basically was the guy who was also worshipped in Caesarea Philippi. If you can, if you look at the second row and in the middle of the down to now, if you third row, just there, that one. Hades, yeah, we can use this. Yeah, you see, Hades is a guy who basically, when people went to Caesarea Philippi, he was supposed to be living underneath, yeah, under the ground. So the worshipers would come. He always demanded a blood sacrifice. He needed blood. So the story goes that people would look for the cracks in the ground, and they begin to pour the blood, but they had to turn their face away. Because if you look down and you see the face of Hades, you will go mad. You will be horror-stricken. Such was the fear that Hades struck into the hearts of worshipers. So the waters that were flowing around the streams in Caesarea Philippi were full of blood, because this guy, Hades, the god of the underworld, was worshipped there, and he commanded such terror in the hearts of his worshipers. Now, doesn't it make sense now, and isn't it so beautiful that our Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to Caesarea Philippi to deliver a message to this guy, who's otherwise known as Satan, isn't it? He said, basically, Jesus stood there and he said, with all these demons, listen, with the blood sacrifices, Galilee of the Gentiles at its worst, and Jesus must have said with a loud voice. That's why Jesus came there. He looked around, and then he must have purposely said loudly, whom do men say that I am? Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And then they began to say Elijah, Jeremiah. And then he says, but whom do ye say that I am? Amen. You can take him away where he belongs. Amen. You see, and then the Spirit of God took hold of Peter and thundered in that place, in the hearing of all these demons, and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm telling you, at that moment, Hades was petrified. Zeus must have gone back to Mount Olympus. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, they must have just quit that place, because now they heard the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the one true God, tell them that he's coming for them. He's going to destroy them. And sure enough, within a few 200-300 years, the gods of Caesarea Philippi were gone. The gods of Greece were gone. Hallelujah. The Greek people were saying, I'm Christian. I believe in Jesus of Nazareth. See the power of Jesus. Where are you now, Zeus? Where are you, Hades? Where are you, demons who are torturing the man of Macedonia? Praise God. We said, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Let me tell you, what is today will not be there tomorrow. Many things that are around will not be there when Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. Because the government will be upon his shoulder. He's a mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus will reign. He will rule. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful future awaits the Christian. Amen. He's coming. He's coming, praise God, to put an end to all nonsense in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So we continue. Jesus already prophesied. He already destroyed the kingdom of these Greek gods and their oppressions. We must empathize, brothers and sisters, through the Holy Spirit with such societies which have been traumatized by evil forces for centuries, even millennia. Thank God today nobody is worshiping Zeus. It would be very strange. They're definitely in the tiniest of minorities. Thank God nobody visits any temple prostitutes. Thank God nobody openly declares their devotion to Dionysus or Bacchus. We thank God nobody worships a Zeus who changed form so that he could basically rape other goddesses. Thank God much of this nonsense has left. Today, in our modern times, if such beliefs exist, they're laughed at. But sadly, we are witnessing once again Europeans worshiping the forces of nature, engaging in occultism, and even reverting back to the pre-Christian faith, such as the Norse gods, the old Norwegian gods, Norse gods, Viking gods. There is an organization in Norway called Åsatro. Imagine, what do they believe in? The pre-Christian gods of Norway, Thor, Odin, Baldur, Freya, etc. They have 500 members in Norway. Names of these, this pre-Christian era is once again making a comeback. Imagine serving gods who rape and make their followers drunk. But we thank God, brothers and sisters. You know, I'm saying this because we should continue to pray for Europe. We should never think the battle is won. No, what battle? They believe in most of the time nothing, or some weird form of eclectic, selective, like a pizza menu that you choose, whatever you want on it. That's the religion today of Europe. You make it up as you go along. We have a member of our royal family, soon to be. Maybe you can put up his picture. His name, we call him Shaman Durek. Shaman is Norwegian, but it's in English, a shaman. A shaman is a sort of wizard, if you will. A person who is in contact with spirits. This gentleman here from the USA, and that's the Crown Princess of Norway. Some years ago, the Crown Princess of Norway, Mother Louise, she decided that she's going to start an angel school. She even was given permission. Angel school. You could take a bachelor's degree in palmistry. Imagine reading your hands. In occultism. So I'm not surprised you found this guy. They are what we call kindred spirit. But you see, okay, we are not here to judge anybody believing in what they want. I mean, we live in a democracy. I'm happy I live in a democracy. Believe in what you want, and as long as you don't do harm to other people. But here's the problem. This gentleman who claims to be a wizard and has some special powers, he apparently believes he can cure cancer. He believes that, you know, if you buy, he'll give you a medal, which would cost you about $200. And that's supposed to heal you. So it's not by accident that people in Norway are very skeptical. Not really, they dislike this man and they call him a charlatan. He basically is, you know, opportunist, and he's not good news for the royal family. But the crown princess chose him. She herself believes in these things. So the king of Norway told her, please don't use your title because you're misusing it, and do not use it. That's the agreement, but they keep breaking. So let's leave it aside. I shared all of this with you. Why? They're going to get married soon, by the way, in Norway. So, you see, what I want to say is, we can take away the picture. Thank you, Sister Hymenop. But what I'm trying to show you is this. The same spirits that were there, that the man of Macedonia cried to Paul and said, deliver us, help us. They are still around. They are making a comeback in an unprecedented fashion, in a way which has never happened before. Why? Because in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we read chapter 2, that before the Antichrist comes, there will be lying signs and wonders. Basically, we should expect a multiplication of Shaman Durex, occultism, etc. We will begin to be now seeing magical things happen. Because the Antichrist is going to bring fire from heaven down. People who receive, who refuse the truth, they're going to be given more lies so that they will be condemned finally by God. Because God's time of patience is running out. They did not love the truth, the Bible says. We need to love the truth, brothers and sisters. We need to love the truth. And this man of Macedonia, he loved the truth. He begged the Apostle Paul to come over. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we read that the mission God gave to the Apostle Paul was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me, God said. You see? Never forget our mission, brothers and sisters. There is a great darkness now. Our job is to turn people from this darkness to the power of Jesus. Amen. If the man of Macedonia is silent today, the psychiatric wards, the graveyards of Europe, will see an increasing number of individuals losing their minds, committing suicide. The man of Macedonia must shout for the gospel. Otherwise, there will be more and more suffering in Europe, in the West, in nations that think that man can live by bread alone. We are here to tell you in the name of Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone. If you're wondering, why am I depressed? Ask yourself this question. Are you trying to live by bread alone? Because bread, food, material things were never intended to give you happiness, were never intended to give you a sense of purpose. What is the difference between humans who eat food and satisfy their hunger and animals that do the same? Surely there is a difference. The difference is we are made with a mission. We are made with a purpose. God is our purpose. Jesus is our mission. And when you miss that purpose, you become depressed. You wonder, why am I not happy? Human beings can only be happy with God. Amen. We were not made to be independent. We were made to know our God, to love Him, to serve Him. This is why today people are all sad and wondering, why am I feeling this way? Because you've missed the mission, the The raison d'être, the reason for your existence, it is Jesus. Talk with him and you will see within a short time you'll become happy. You feel happy. The other day I just went out into the garden. I found a big tree. For some reason, as a child, back in my school, I used to love to find trees far away. And I would, you know, sweep underneath and make a little kind of living quarters for myself. And I'll sit there and just try to talk with God. And I said, let me become a little child again. Let me go under this tree in my garden. Nobody can see me, only Jesus. Let me talk to Jesus. You may say, what a crazy guy. Yes, when we serve Jesus, we're crazy sometimes. But you know what? The little time I talked with him, I began to worship. I was crying. I was so happy. So happy. I came out with the biggest smile. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. He's my father. I can be a child with him. And I always am amazed how happy he makes me. Because this proves he is my creator. He is your creator. He is the reason for your living. Amen. So when somebody says, I don't know why I feel sad. Try Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Tell him, Lord, why am I sad? And then he will suddenly make you happy. And say, it's because you're not talking to me. Because you're ignoring the purpose of your existence. Hallelujah. Amen. May we fulfill the purpose for our existence. It's not to be alone. It's not to say, I'm here to take care of myself. No, you're here to please God. Because what did they say in Revelation 4:11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all praise, honor, glory. Why? Thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, somebody say with me, for thy pleasure, they were created. Amen. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Never forget what we are made for. We are made for the pleasure of God. Hallelujah. Pleasure means make him happy. You want to know the source of happiness? Make God happy. Hallelujah. Do what he likes and you will be happy. You will truly be happy. Hallelujah. If God makes you happy, nobody can make you sad. If God is pleased with you, it doesn't matter what others think about you. Praise God. May God be pleased with you. May you make Jesus happy. I always envy David. Because of whom else did God say, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart? Wow. It's one thing when humans will say something, but when God himself says, not only did David give God pleasure, he said he's a man after my own heart. This man goes for the heart of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's why God loved David so much. Blessed David to such a degree. Amen. If God loves you, what are you afraid of? What's there to be afraid of? Amen. You see, the devil comes to, he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and life in abundance. Praise God. The church must hear the desperate cry of the voice of the man of Macedonia. It was at night when the Apostle Paul saw the vision of the man of Macedonia. Perhaps in the daytime, our friends, our work, and other matters drown out the voice of the man of Macedonia. But thank God for the quietness of the night when we must be alone with the Lord. So many people are afraid of being alone with their own thoughts. But the Christian should never be afraid to be alone. Amen. We're not alone. Jesus is with us. In the book of Psalm 46, verse 10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Paul was quiet at night, meditating on God. He was still, and at that time, God spoke to him. God showed him the need of the heathen. Through that vision, God was indeed exalted among the heathen. Jesus wants to speak to us. Let us find time to be alone with him. The man of Macedonia, as I said earlier, had enough of false gods and their wickedness. Has the apostolic church in Europe had enough of standing by and seeing the sufferings of an atheistic and heathenistic Europe and the West? Are we able to cry together with the man of Macedonia for the salvation of Europe? Hallelujah. You see, there are many charlatans, false prophets, occultists that are trying to distract the people of the West from the true God, Jesus. I'm reminded of Simon Magus of Samaria. Let us read the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Bible says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." In one sense, Europe has been like Simon Magus of Samaria. We have been bewitched by the wealth, the knowledge, the splendor, the promises of Europe. But the truth is that the West is spiritually bankrupt. The church must not be fooled by the exterior. We must hear the voice of the man of Macedonia crying from within Europe. Remember the church of Laodicea? Revelation 3:17, Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." When we went to Laodicea, the ruins of Laodicea, not far from the city of Izmir in Turkey, Western Turkey, Anatolia, I'm reminded that it was the only one of the seven places we visited, the ruins, which was so rich that they had two amphitheaters. Imagine, two amphitheaters. Now, if you know anything about an amphitheater, it is a very expensive undertaking because you basically are digging into the side of a hill. It is the backbreaking labor is very expensive. Laodicea could afford two amphitheaters. We went to the ruins of a church from the 3rd century AD. And you can still see the affluence, the richness, the riches of the city of Laodicea. But notice what Jesus said to that city. It was so sad when we were there. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked." My goodness. Let me close on a personal note. I hope you will not be offended if I say, do not feel a sense of inferiority because you may not be sophisticated, you may not be rich, or you don't come from the upper class, maybe you're from the working class. You may not be educated. You may even be an outsider from Africa or Asia. And the people of Europe and the West look at you and say, "You cannot teach me anything. You surely are not superior to me." But let me remind you what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. "For the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Amen. Remember that Paul was a Jew. The Macedonians, the Greeks, considered themselves to be at the apex of human civilization. They considered themselves to be the custodians, the guardians of all that was sophisticated and civilized. But the man of Macedonia pleaded. He begged the Apostle Paul, please come over and help us. The church must never forget who we are. Amen. Let us say like the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. Amen. I know. Say with me, I know who I am. And who are you? You are the child of the Most High God, Jesus Christ. You have received the revelation that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God. Who is Jesus? He's the creator of the universe. All things were made by him. He's not another God to the God who made everything. He's not another God from Jehovah. He's the same God manifested in the flesh. He walked on this earth for 33 years. He taught us about himself, about ourselves, about the kingdom of God, about this world, the world to come. And he gave his body for our sins. He took it up the third day. Today, if a person has not understood the mission of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, and that person has not come to Jesus to bury their sins in the name of Jesus, to be crucified with Christ in baptism in Jesus' name, that person is lost. That person is still vulnerable, susceptible to these demonic forces that I've been talking about today. Make peace with the God who is not afar off, the God who is not somewhere far away from you, but the Bible says he's near you. Just call upon his name. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's here. He's closer than your heartbeat. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. He proved his love by laying down his life for us. He shed his blood for us to expunge our sins. He is more interested than you can be interested in yourself. The best thing you can do for yourself, the greatest thing you can ever do for yourself, the greatest and highest achievement is to give your life to him, because he knows what to do with your life. If you keep your life, you will lose it, Jesus said. Come to Jesus. Make peace with Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Because it is the most futile task to fight Jesus. It is hard to kick against the pricks, Jesus told Saul of Tarsus. Surrender to him. That surrender will be the greatest victory of your life. Amen. He will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the call of the man of Macedonia. This is what he was calling for. This is what he wanted. He didn't want to be the son of Zeus or the son of Apollo or the son of Aphrodite. He wanted to be the son of Jesus. He knew that the gods of Greece were not the friends of Greece. They were the enemies of Greece. Only the God of the apostles, the God of Israel, Jesus, is the friend of Greece, the God of Greece. That's why Paul said, when you are baptized in Jesus' name, there is no more Jew, nor Greek, nor Gentile, nor male, nor female. Praise God. Through Jesus Christ, we all acquire a heavenly identity. Praise God. May you give your life to Jesus. May we renounce every demonic spirit, every occultic belief in the name of Jesus. Like those people in the book of Acts who came with all their occultic practices and burnt them before the Apostle Paul. May today, if anybody has been flirting with anything in the world of the kingdom of Satan, let's bring it. Let's put it on this. There's an altar burning with heavenly fire, where we bring our sins, where we bring our weaknesses. And every day you should have a bonfire. Burn it in the name of Jesus upon the altar of Jesus. Let's come together in the name of Jesus. Let's call upon the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The one and only God. Hallelujah. The merciful God. Lord Jesus, we bless you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. So wonderful to study about you, to know how you have healed the nations in the past. And when the nations have left you, they're still healing in the name of Jesus, because you are still the God who never leaves, the God who is there, Jehovah Shammah, hallelujah. The God who is the peace of the nations, hallelujah, Jehovah Shalom. Lord Jesus, with your blood, you take away our sins because you are Jehovah Sitkenu. We praise you. We praise you, O God Most High, Jehovah Elyon. Amen. Bless your people once again today. Let them know, let them appreciate the great benefits of salvation. We are reminding each other of what you have done for us, Jesus. Amen. The great veil of darkness that you've taken away. And we are now the children of the light. We worship you. We bow before you. Hallelujah. We thank you for the voice of the man of Macedonia that we are reminding ourselves of again, once again. I pray for Europe. I pray for the West. By the West, I mean everything that has been promoted in the name of the West and has spread all over the world. But is the name of Jesus among these things that the West has promoted? We do not find that, Jesus. We do not see salvation must come again from Jerusalem, must come again from the upper room, must come again from the 12 apostles, hallelujah. Must come again from the Bible, Jesus, hallelujah. Use us, use everybody that is here today, amen. Help us to prepare, help us to be ready, for soon you can send somebody anew to tell us, preach, tell me about Jesus, hallelujah. We appreciate you. We bless you today. We give you the honor. All this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Jesus bless.